Good morning. We have two Bible readings this morning, so could you open your Bible first to Jeremiah 38. You'll find that on page 800 in the church Bible. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. A steward will bring you one. You'll find it extremely helpful to be able to follow the reading as I read, and then later on as we look at God's Word together. So once you've found Jeremiah 38, you might like to find Lamentations 3. On page 826 in the church Bible, because once we've read Jeremiah 38, which helps us to understand Lamentations 3, we'll be reading Lamentations 3. So Jeremiah 38, and we're going to read the first 13 verses. Shephatiah, son of Mattan, Gedaliah, son of Pashur, Jehukal, son of Shelemiah, and Pasha, son of Malkijah, heard what Jeremiah was telling all the people when he said, "This is what the Lord says. Whoever stays in this city will die by the sword, famine, or plague, but whoever goes over to the Babylonians will live. He will escape with his life, he will live. And this is what the Lord says. This city will certainly be handed over to the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it." Then the official said to the king, "This man should be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left in this city, as well as all the people, by the things he is saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin." "He is in your hands," King Zedekiah answered. "The king can do nothing to oppose you." So they took Jeremiah and put him into the cistern of Malkijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud. And Jeremiah sank down into the mud. But Ebed-Melech, a Cushite, an official in the royal palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. While the king was sitting in the Benjamin Gate, Ebed-Melech went out to the palace and said to him, "My lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. They have thrown him into a cistern where he will starve to death when there is no longer any bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Cushite, "Take 30 men from here with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to a room under the treasury in the palace. He took some old rags and worn out clothes from there and let them down with the ropes to Jeremiah in the cistern. Ebed-Melech the Cushite said to Jeremiah, "Put these old rags and worn-out clothes under your arms to pad the ropes." Jeremiah did so, and they pulled him up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern, and Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard. Now turn over to Lamentations chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 37. Lamentations 3, page 826, from verse 37. This is Jeremiah who's speaking. "Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Why should any living man complain when punished for his sins? Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, 'We have sinned and rebelled, and yet you have not forgiven. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You were slain without pity. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. You have made us scum and refuse among the nations. All our enemies have opened their mouths wide against us. We have suffered terror and pitfalls, ruin and destruction. Streams of tears flow from my eyes because my people are destroyed. My eyes will flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees. What I see brings grief to my soul because of all the women of my city. Those who were my enemies without cause hunted me like a bird. They tried to end my life in a pit and threw stones at me. The waters closed over my head, and I thought I was about to be cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you, and you said, "Do not fear." O Lord, you took up my case. You redeemed my life. You have seen, O Lord, the wrong done to me. Uphold my cause. You have seen the depth of their vengeance, all their plots against me. O Lord, you have heard their insults, all their plots against me, what my enemies whisper and mutter against me all day long. Look at them sitting or standing. They mock me in their songs. Pay them back what they deserve, O Lord, for what their hands have done. Put a veil over their hearts, and may your curse be on them. Pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. This is the word of God to us this morning. I'd invite you, please, to have your Bible open again with me at Lamentations chapter 3 and those verses from verse 37 to the end. Let's pray. Father, using the words of the psalm, we want to pray, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, for Jesus' sake. Amen." I stand before you this morning as someone who is immensely grateful to God for his patience with me. Why his patience? Well, his patience, as through his word, he teaches and trains me to see things the way he sees things. And he needs to be patient, because my natural way of seeing things is so contrary to the way he sees things. I want you to think about this. Here I have a white shirt, and here I have a bucket. Now, I want you to imagine that this bucket is full of purple dye. If I was to put my white shirt in the purple dye, what will happen? Well, my white shirt will take on something of the color purple, will it not? And in fact, the longer that my white shirt is in the bucket of dye, well, the more and more purple it will become. Now, the same is true when it comes to the way we think. Naturally, we are all immersed in, as it were, the bucket of the way our world thinks. And we've each spent a long, long time immersed in that bucket. And even if we are believers in our Lord Jesus, we still spend a long, long time immersed in the bucket of the thinking of this world. We're probably unaware of how deeply dyed we are with this world's thinking. Now, what's the result? Well, it's seen most in our reaction to those things that happen to us, especially what we might call the tough things of life. Here's a test. When something tough comes into your life, when something happens to you, How do you look at that thing? Do you immediately look at it in the light of what you know of God? Or do you look at it with little reference to God? Do you look at it instead according, as it were, to the dye of the world's thinking? I want to give you a way to think of this book of Lamentations. Lamentations is like a bucket filled not with the thinking of this world, but rather filled with God's way of thinking. And as we read and study Lamentations, what's it like? Well, it's like our lives are being taken from the bucket of this world and being put in the bucket of the dye of God's thinking so that we might think more and more how God wants us to think. Now, we've been learning, haven't we, that we live in a world in which God is continually revealing his righteous present tense wrath. It's part of the ongoing evidence that we live in a world that is in rebellion against him. It's part, we've been discovering, of the way he disciplines the people that he's redeemed. And through the carefully constructed, Holy Spirit-inspired poetry of the prophet Jeremiah, we're being taught how to respond as we encounter the present tense wrath of God, both in our lives personally and in the world in which we live. Now, as we look at the verses before us today, what Jeremiah tells us is based on three foundational truths about God. The first is this: God is sovereign. Look at verse 38. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is, well, of course it is. Of course it's true that from God comes all things. He is the Most High. What happens in the world generally, what happens in our lives in particular, is never a matter of chance or accident. Now, I find that a great relief, don't you? What seems to be catastrophes or mistakes, well, they're all within his purpose and will. Look again at what the verse says. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High? We might think that's a strange thing to say. No, it's not. God said at creation, let there be light, and there was light. Because how does God act in this world? He acts through his word. He speaks and it happens. And whatever we receive, health or sickness, smooth waters or rough seas, wealth or poverty, success or disappointment, loneliness or friendship, even life or death, is from God and determined by him in the light of his great and gracious providences. I came across a little saying earlier this year. I've shared it with a number of people. It's by John Newton, that man who wrote Amazing Grace. This is what he said. Everything is needful that he, God, sends. Nothing can be needful that he withholds. That's a declaration of confidence in this truth that God is sovereign. But there's a second truth in these verses we need to grasp hold of. It's this: God is merciful. He has mercy on those who call on him. Look down to verse 52 to 57. Here Jeremiah refers to that incident that we read about in Jeremiah 38. His enemies, those who didn't like the message that God had given him to proclaim, they seized him and they put him in a cistern. Now, a cistern is a pit. It's a well. We read that it had no water in it, only mud. And Jeremiah was lowered down into this pit, and he sunk into the mud. They didn't put him there for his complexion. They put him there to kill him. Look at verse 53. They tried to end my life in a pit, and through stones at me. Verse 54, he sunk and sunk. The waters, mud is water in the end of the day. He sunk down to it. The waters closed over my head. I thought I was about to be cut off. But what did Jeremiah do? Well, look at verse 55. He cried to the Lord, do not, I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. What did the Lord do? Verse 54. You came near when I called you and you said, do not fear. What did Jeremiah experience? He experienced the mercy of God. God's compassionate help to those in need as they call on him. So here's two big truths about God. God is sovereign. God is merciful. And the third one in these verses is this. God is just. Glance down to from verse 61. The last few verses of this chapter, Jeremiah is speaking in prayer to the Lord. Verse 61, O Lord, you have heard their insults, all their plots against me, what my enemies whisper and mutter against me all day long. Look at them sitting or standing, they mock me in their songs. Pay them back what they deserve, O Lord, for what their hands have done. What's Jeremiah doing? He's trusting God's justice. He's putting the facts before God, who is the judge of all the earth, and he's saying, look, God, I'm trusting you, the judge, to do what is right. I'm trusting that you are the God of justice. So you got these three truths in your mind? God is sovereign, God is merciful, God is just. Now the question is this. How should these three great truths about God, how should they affect the way that we then respond to our experience of the present tense wrath of God? And there are three ways. First of all, because God is sovereign, Jeremiah says, don't complain. Examine your ways and return to the Lord. Look at verse 39. Why should any living man complain when punished for his sins? It's another rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. When any man is punished for their sins, well, they shouldn't complain. Well, let's make it more personal. When we are punished for our sins, we have no right to complain. And yet, isn't that what we often do? As we are, as we all are naturally, soaked in the dye of this world, in the godless thinking of this world, what do we believe? We believe the lie that we deserve and are entitled to a trouble-free, comfortable existence. We actually think that we're entitled to avoid pain, hassle, heartache, even death. It seldom crosses our mind that there may be a connection between our godless rebellion and our experience of disorder and pain. We don't stop and think that these things are part and parcel of living in a fallen world under the present tense wrath of God. So what should we do? Well, look from verse 40. Jeremiah tells us, he sets out the right response to the present tense wrath of God, recognizing that all things, including calamity, comes from God. Verse 40, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Now, will you note something? Jeremiah doesn't here say, you examine your ways and test them. You return to the Lord. No, he uses that little word, us. He includes himself. Compared to many in Jerusalem in his day, Jeremiah was faithful to God. But he knew his own heart. He knew he was not without sin. So he says to these people who have suffered the devastation of their city, he says, let us examine our ways and test them. And his instructions are for us today. That word examine, it literally means to dig into. The idea is look for what is hidden, because our deceptive hearts like to cover over our sin and rebellion. That word test means to explore thoroughly so that you really, really know something. Have you ever been in London and seen those guys on little mopeds with maps on the front? Do you know what they're doing? They're exploring London so they can pass the knowledge and become taxi drivers. That's what they're doing. You can't become a taxi driver unless you've thoroughly explored our city. And it's that idea here. We're supposed to thoroughly explore our ways. Deliberate self-examination is where a right response to God's present tense wrath starts. And yet, don't we have a reluctance to do it? Isn't it something we find too painful? It's humbling. It perhaps even makes us blush or cry. It takes time. This is an area in which we need the help of God the Holy Spirit. We will never have any real awareness of just how sinful and rebellious we are unless God the Holy Spirit does his searching, exposing, and convicting work. And may I ask you this morning, when's the last time that you took time to examine your ways and test them? Some years ago, a friend was staying with us. He's a very godly friend. And I only found this out by accident. He didn't brag about it. I just found it out. That his habit every evening when he went to bed is he'd kneel next to his bed and he would spend some time reviewing the whole day, examining and testing his ways and discovering, where have I failed the Lord Jesus? What have I done that I shouldn't have done? What have I failed to do that I ought to have done? He spent time doing it. And you might hear that and think, boy, that's a bit extreme. Isn't it a bit depressing to every day examine your heart? No, it's what God commands us to do. It's one of the evidence of his Spirit at work in us that actually it bothers us how we live, because we want to live in a way that honors our Lord Jesus. But self-examination is incomplete unless it causes us to return to the Lord with confession. Look again at the verse. Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Now, here's the wonderful truth. We've seen it already in Lamentations. Who is it who actually reveals his present tense wrath? It's the Lord. And yet, here's the wonder of the Lord. He says, look, yes, I have to, because of your sin. I have to take your sin seriously, but here's what you need to do. You don't run away from me. No, as you examine yourself and test yourself, will return to me. And you see, the Bible explains that that is why the Lord sends calamity. He does it to turn us back to himself. Do you remember that occasion in the life of our Lord Jesus where two disasters were brought to his attention? Pilate had murdered a group of Galileans. And then in a place called Siloam, 18 people had been killed when a tower fell on them. They were disasters. But listen to what Jesus said. He said, do you think that these Galileans, these men who were killed, murdered, were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Look again at Lamentations 3. return to the Lord. Verse 41, let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven and say, don't miss the obvious. How do we return to the Lord? We return with words. We use our vocal cords. We speak out loud to the Lord. And what are we to say? Verse 42, we have sinned and rebelled. No excuses, no giving reasons or extenuating circumstances, no blaming others. Well, I only did it because he did that. Look how the verses go on from verse 43 to 47. We need to admit that the Lord's anger is justified and appropriate. And we need forgiveness. I think that's what the last line in verse 42 is about, where it says, and you have not forgiven. In other words, at that point, they weren't forgiven. Why? Because they hadn't yet confessed their sins. And Jeremiah is saying to them, look, you need to examine yourselves. You need to return to the Lord. You need to come to him and say, we have sinned and rebelled. Now again, can I ask you, do you know what it is to confess your sin and rebellion? The Bible talks about confession generally and specifically. Generally, we say, I have sinned. I am a sinner. I need to confess that every day. But I also need to confess my sins particularly. Lord, I have sinned in this way and that way and this way. That's what the Bible says we should do. And we can do so with the promise of the New Testament. In my quiet time this week, I read these words from 1 John. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Where does a right response to the present tense wrath of God begin? With self-examination and with returning to the Lord, the sovereign Lord, with confession, honest, humble admittance of exactly what we have done. That's where it starts. And we can do so trusting that God is merciful. You see, the second thing we then learn from these verses is God is merciful, so don't give up. Keep calling on the Lord. Look at verse 48. There's a change there. There's quotation marks end at the verse 47. That's what Jeremiah is saying the people would say. Verse 48, we have Jeremiah's prayer. And he's telling us that he's still crying. He's still pouring out his heart to the Lord with tears. And what's his desire? Well, follow with me. Streams of tears flow from my eyes because my people are destroyed. My eyes will flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees. Jeremiah is saying, I will keep crying out to the Lord with tears as I see the devastation that God's people have experienced around me. I will keep crying out until the Lord takes action in his mercy. And then, as we saw a moment ago, Jeremiah tells his story of the Lord's mercy. And I wonder, well, why do you think that is? I think it's to encourage the people. I think he tells about his experience in the pit because he's saying to them, look, here's what I was in this pit. I was in a place where there seemed to be no escape. I couldn't do anything to help myself. That's your position. But look, when I called out to the Lord, well, he showed me his mercy. He came to my aid. And he records God's mercy, doesn't he, in two ways. Look again at verse 57. the Lord came near when Jeremiah called him and said, do not fear. It's actually very simple, isn't it? This is what our merciful Lord promises to do as his sinful people come near to him. Malachi 3 verse 7, the Lord says, return to me and I will return to you. James 4 verse 8, written to backsliding believers in Jesus, come near to God and he will come near to you. It's what God promises to do by his Holy Spirit. But it doesn't mean a quick fix. Will you look again at Jeremiah's experience, verses 56 and 57. Where is Jeremiah when he cries out, do not close your ears to my cry for relief? He's in the pit, okay? Verse 57, in the pit the Lord comes near when I called you and said, do not fear. So at the end of verse 57, where is Jeremiah? He's still in the pit, isn't he? But what's changed? Well, he now knows that the Lord is with him. And the Lord has told him not to be afraid. Now, that is what the Bible promises. I think we need to be very honest. I hope you are honest. Whenever I say honestly to my dad, he says, well, I hope you are always honest, aren't you? But just think about it. You sin. Sorry, I'm not pointing the finger at you. We sin. All right? And often when we sin, there are consequences to those sins, are they not? Actions have consequences. And by God's grace, by his Spirit, he convicts us of our sin. And so we get down on our knees and we say, Father, I confess that I did that. And what does he promise to do? He promises to forgive us. But he does not promise to immediately relieve us from the consequences of our sin. Do you see the difference? You see, let me give you a Bible example and it will make sense. Think of David, King David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba. You remember that story? And Bathsheba gets pregnant. What does David do to try and cover it up? He murders Uriah, Bathsheba's wife. God sends the prophet Nathan to David. And Nathan tells David a story. David gets outraged because of the terrible behavior of the man in the story. And Nathan says, David, you are that man. And at that moment, God the Holy Spirit convicts David of his sin. And David says, I have sinned against the Lord. He confesses his sin. What does Nathan the prophet say? He says, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are forgiven, David. But, Nathan continued, the son born to you will die. And he did. And Nathan also said, and David, there's going to be consequences. Someone in your household is going to deal with you badly. In fact, he's going to act in a sexually wrong way, in ways that are even worse than what you've done, and you'll suffer as a result of it. And if you read the book of 2 Samuel, that's exactly what happened with David's son Absalom. And for the next few years, it seems that David's life, well, it was pretty miserable if you read the story. The Lord had forgiven him. But there were consequences to his actions. But what did David know in those actions? He knew, if you read the story, the Lord coming near, the Lord showing him mercy, the Lord assuring him that he was in control, the Lord saying, do not be afraid. Do you get the picture? So we are guaranteed forgiveness as we come and confess our sins, trusting the Lord Jesus. And as we do, he comes near to us in the mess and misery that our sin has caused. And he says, do not fear. Why? Because eventually redemption will come. Look at verse 58. O Lord, you took up my case. You redeemed my life. You see, eventually Jeremiah was redeemed from the pit, wasn't he? I love the story of this man, Ebed-Melech. I love the touch of the rags that he wanted God to put under Jeremiah's arm so that the rope didn't hurt him. And by the way, the pit must have been pretty deep because Ebed-Melech had to take 30 men with him to pull Jeremiah up. Now, I don't think Jeremiah was that heavy. My guess is it was a very, very deep pit. It wasn't straightforward. And yet that was God's mercy. And yes, Jeremiah, he was redeemed. Don't be afraid. I will get you out eventually. And he did. And I think the reason Jeremiah tells his story here is to say to us, in the misery that often is our experience because of the just present tense wrath of God, don't give up. Keep calling on the Lord. As you do, he will come near and say, don't be afraid. And he will give you the assurance that redemption is coming. Now, he may, in his mercy, give us relief from the consequences of our sins now. He may, he can, he often does in his grace. But he also calls us to look forward to the day that Jesus will come again, when actually everything that spoils will be taken away. And that is our ultimate hope. You see, think with me for a moment about the cross. Think of that place where our Lord Jesus, in his total innocence, suffered the condemning wrath of God that I deserve for all eternity in hell. What did Jesus do as he hung on the cross? He called out to God, his merciful Father. Do you remember what he said? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And what happened on the third day? His life was redeemed from the pit. I've shared this before, but I think not for about 10 years, so I'm going to share it again. Illustrations can come round again, can't they? Isabel Kuhn was a missionary in China in the middle of the last century. In a book which describes some frightening trials that her obedience to the Lord Jesus led into, she describes how some missionary friends found great encouragement in the following formula when you face tough times. Here it is. Say he, the Lord, brought me here. It is by his will I am in this difficult place, and in that fact I will rest. He will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. He will make the trials a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends me to learn. In his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when, he knows. So let me say, I am here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, for his time. Because God is merciful, don't give up. Keep calling on him. He will come near and say, don't be afraid. That's his promise. And he will eventually bring redemption. And lastly, God is just, so don't despair. Trust the Lord to act justly. One of the hardest things to get our heads around is that even as the Lord uses his present tense wrath to discipline his dearly loved people, it often happens through the actions of wicked people who seem to get away with it. Have you noticed that? It was true with the destruction of Jerusalem in 587 BC. The Lord used Nebuchadnezzar and his great army. They were horrible people. They really, really were. And yet God used them in his loving discipline of his people. It was also true for Jeremiah as he thought about the way he'd been treated. The wicked blokes who had thrown him into the pit, well, they seemed to get away with it. So where was Jeremiah's confidence Well, look again at verses 61 to 66. It was in the Lord acting justly. Verse 64, pay them back what they deserve, O Lord, for what their hands have done. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, writing to those who experienced God's mercy, he says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And he will. On the day of judgment, all those who have refused to repent and believe in our Lord Jesus will be dealt with. I guess some of us this week were surprised that serious crime has come so close to Enfield. I mean, some of you live in the road one of these robbers lives in. Yeah, I'm talking about the Hatton Garden jewel robbery, yes? Three men from Enfield arrested this week. Now, here's the thing. My guess is that for the last 5 or 6 weeks, those guys have been thinking, hey, we got away with it, didn't we? But what happened this week? Justice caught up with them, didn't it? Now, all right, they may be found not guilty, but it would seem that justice has caught up with them. The long arm of the law has reached them. And in this world we live in, people seem to get away with it, don't they? But God, the just judge, will catch up for them. And as we wait, we need to be like our Lord Jesus. You see, again, think of his cross. The cross is probably the clearest example in human history of God's wrath being shown using the actions of wicked men. So the Pilate says, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and with the people of Israel to conspire against Jesus. But then the Bible says, but they only did what God's power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, knowing that, what did our Lord Jesus do as he suffered on the cross? Listen to Peter. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And then 2 chapters later, Peter tells us, he says to Christians who are experiencing the present tense wrath of God, he says, so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Two buckets. One representing the dye of the world's thinking. One representing the dye of God's word. What does your life show is most impacting the way you live your life? If our lives are being immersed in God's word, then we will be those who spend time examining our ways that we might confess our sins and return to God and know his mercy. But if we're spending all our time in the bucket of the world, well, we'll treat sin lightly as unimportant. We won't see any point in examining our ways. We won't confess our sins. But the result is we will have no experience of God's mercy. The dye of God's word tells us when someone wrongs you, get your own back. But the dye of God's word says to us when someone wrongs you, accept it as part of God's mercy towards you. He'll teach you things through it. And leave justice to him. I almost thought I could quote the song Frozen, from Frozen. Let it go. In other words, let it go. Why? Because our sovereign, merciful God, who has mercy on us as we confess our sins and call out to him, trusting Jesus, our sovereign, merciful God, he is just. And we can be certain that that day is coming when justice will be done and will be seen to be done. So let's leave justice in God's hands. But let's be those who spend our lives relying upon God's mercy. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, without probably realizing it, we are all dyed with the thinking of this world. But Father, we thank you for the wisdom of your word. We thank you that it corrects our thinking, it rebukes our wrong thinking. We thank you that it brings us into line with you and shows us what you're calling us to do. Father, we deserve your wrath. Not just in the present tense, but for all eternity. We have no basis for complaint against you at all. But sovereign Lord, we come to you trusting that you are the merciful Lord. We come to you confessing our sin and our rebellion. And we thank you so much that you promise that as we confess our sins because of Jesus, your Son, and his sacrifice on the cross, you will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Father, this morning, some of us feel wretched about a particular sin. Help us to confess it now, however painful that may be, that we might experience your forgiveness, that we might experience in your mercy you coming near and saying, do not be afraid. And Father, some of us are experiencing the misery of the consequences of sin. Father, help us to keep calling on you day by day, hour by hour. And as we face these consequences, help us to trust you that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you do come near and whisper, do not be afraid. And help us to persevere with hope. In hope in the wonderful gospel that means that redemption will come. That day is coming when you will put every wrong right. Father, some of us feel that we suffer badly at the hands of others. Help us to leave justice in your hands, to trust that you, the judge of all the world, will do right. Hear our prayers. Help us to encourage one another as we have coffee now. In Jesus' name, amen.